I want us to be looking at some Psalms. It's amazing, as you get older, the more you love the Psalms. Wayne used to say when he was young, he said, the Psalms to him was an old man complaining about everything. He says, now that I am an old man, I understand completely how it all fits together. What I'd like to do, if the Lord permits me to speak five times, I want us to look at some Psalms of ascent. And you find that the Jewish people, when they would go to Jerusalem three times a year, they would go up the mountains. And we've got some people here tonight that just got back from Jerusalem, and they've been to the Temple Mount, and they could understand what I'm getting ready to share completely. You probably went and saw the steps of ascent as you go into the south end. And, of course, you know, the walls and everything was destroyed in A.D. 70. But those steps are still there. And they go down, if you keep following them down, it'll go to the city of David. But what they did over a period of time was they came up with a group of psalms that the singers would sing before they would go into the temple. And they would start off on the bottom step, and they would sing a psalm. And they would start with 120. And then they would go to the next step, and they'd sing Psalm 121. And all the way up until they sang all 15 of these psalms in the Psalms of Ascent. And it's amazing how these different psalms, I think, fit in to the things that we learn in life and the lessons we learn. You know, I've been in all the research that I've done on these psalms. They said they were also sung by the Israelites when they would be going to Jerusalem that three times a year for the feasts. And could you imagine if you were walking from Jericho up to Jerusalem, what's about 15 to 20 miles? That would be a nice hike from about 600 feet below sea level to 3,000 feet above sea level. And be a nice walk. And you need some songs to sing if you're going to do that. But it's interesting when you think about this right here. They said that these psalms were also sung by the Israelites when they were coming back from that 70-year captivity in Babylon. And you'll see some of the things played out in one of the psalms in particular, 126. It talks about that. But it's interesting when you take these 15 psalms and you pair them up in groups of three, you'll find that it always starts off with a psalm of distress. There's a problem I'm going through. And it's interesting, as you look at these five psalms of distress, you'll see that it fits in to the real life issues that we face in our lives. And you'll find it'll start off with a distress. Then it'll go to a psalm of victory. How do I have victory in this situation, in life? And then you'll see there's a psalm of praise. There's a reason to praise the Lord. And we'll see that tonight in these three psalms that I want us to try to get to. And I'm so thankful there's not a clock back there tonight. That means that we can take all the time we need to get this done. But I want us to think about the distress. Let's just read this Psalm 120. And as you read it, you'll see the distress that the people were in. It says there in Psalm 120, verse 1, and this is the New King James Version. So we're all on the same page, right? It says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior? With coals of the broom tree? Woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one that hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. It's interesting when you look at this right here and you find that this location here, it's really, today it would be in Syria. And, you know, I think the distress here that these guys were in, it was my neighbors. You don't have that problem, do you? You all have perfect neighbors. But what they did, they were up in the probably 200 miles north of Israel. Now, we are not given any details as to how they ended up there or why they were there when this psalm was written, but you can see the distress that they were in. And the distress that they were concerned about was the environment of lying lips. Aren't you glad we don't live in an environment like that? You remember Hezekiah when he was saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. What did he say? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a group of people of unclean lips. It describes what we see in life, doesn't it? And the distress was a lying lips, a deceitful tongue, and a false tongue. Now think about that issue. Lying. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and it comes out through our mouths primarily, doesn't it? Usually it comes out through our mouth before it comes out in our hands and our feet in what we're actually doing. And I think it's interesting when you look at these right here, you can see some supporting verses I put in this middle column, and we'll save a few minutes by not having to turn there to these particular chapters. But look at what it says in the first portion there, James chapter 3 and verse 5. He gives a description of the tongue. He says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how a great forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Isn't that a description of the tongue? All you have to do is watch the evening news, and you'll see it come out. And one group is calling this group a bunch of liars, and this group says this group is a bunch of liars. And they've all got people to support that the other groups are lying. And not only is it in places that we go to, like in Washington, D.C., but it's also in Reidsville, isn't it? And I know that I've got the problem that we're reading about here, that tongue. And that tongue has got me in trouble many times. You know what? Do you remember when David was running for his life from Saul? You remember he went to the priest, and he told the priest asked him, what are you doing here by yourself? And he said, I'm on the king's business. What did he just do? He was telling a lie, wasn't he? And it's interesting, you remember what happened. He got some food from the tabernacle and then went his way. And we don't have time to look at all of those stories, but you remember there was a guy that was watching David when he was there. And his name was Doeg. And you remember what he did? He went straight to Saul and told him where David was and what he had just done. And Saul comes to where the priests are, and he asked them where David is at. And do you remember what he ended up doing? He told his soldiers to kill all the priests, and the soldiers wouldn't do it. But that man that had those lying lips, the one who went and told Saul what was going on, he is the one that killed 85 priests. And later on, David writes a psalm about him. Look at it, it's the second psalm here, a psalm about Doeg. And it's in Psalm 52. Listen to what David says about this man and how he describes him. He says, "Your tongue devises destruction." Isn't that what he was doing when he went to King Saul to tell him what was going on? And then what did he do to those priests? He killed a large number of them. He goes on there in Psalm 52 too. He says, "Like a sharp razor working deceitfully, you love evil more than good and lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah." Think about this. "You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." You know, it's interesting. You can go and look at many verses of Scripture in the Bible and that will deal with the issue of tongue. And I put together a little sheet here. It's got 20 reasons to keep quiet. And I've got 20 of them. I know probably all of you brothers will want to get one for your sister. And the girls will want to get one for their brother. And the husbands will want to get one for their wife. And the wife will want to get one for their husband. But it's true, isn't it? When you think about this right here. But look at what the psalmist is praying for here. He's praying that something will happen to these lying tongues. Well, you know, he started off there in verse 1. He cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard him. And we'll see in just a minute how the Lord answered that prayer. But he says there in verse 3 and 4, "What should be given to you, you false tongue?" What would be the solution to a false and lying tongue, a deceitful tongue? What would be the solution to it? Now, if I had a bow and arrow here, and I ask everybody to stick your tongue out as far as you can, and let me shoot an arrow up into it, and your tongue is sticking out, and an arrow is going up through your tongue, would that solve the problem? It would, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have anything to say because we couldn't talk. That would be a solution, wouldn't it? But look at the next one. With coals of the broom tree, and many of you use charcoal. I remember that was a big thing back in the 70s, charcoal to grill things on your grill. Okay? And that's where the charcoal comes from, the broom tree. In other words, let me take this big coal of fire and put it down on your tongue. And what happens? Do you have any marks on your body where you've been burnt? What happens to the skin? It shrinks up, doesn't it? What would happen to the tongue if you put a coal like that on it? You wouldn't be able to talk anymore, would you? But that's what the psalmist is praying for. He's praying for it. But, you know, it ends there and it says that these people with these lying tongues, "I'm for peace, but they're for war." When I talk about peace, they talk about war. What a contrast. We all want peace, don't we? But if there's a warrior in the group, what happens? You know, I heard a man say that he told a pastor this. And this is a true story. Okay? This pastor was told by a person in the church that he was going to get him and he was going to hurt him. And he said, "The only thing that'll keep me from doing what I'm going to do to you is a bullet from the sheriff's gun." If somebody told you that, what would you do? Would you call the sheriff and take the bullets out of his gun? You would, wouldn't you? Or would you give him some extra bullets to shoot the guy when he does what he says he's going to do? I mean, it's a terrible situation to be in. And the brother I was talking to, he is full of distress because of what's going on. But you know what? Who solves the problem? It's not whoever wrote this psalm and those people. It's the Lord. The Lord is the one that solved the problem. You know, it's interesting. I've got a couple of verses here in Isaiah 21:16 and Jeremiah 49:28. And it says there in Isaiah 26:16, "Thus says the Lord, for thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, the glory of Kedar will fail." And then listen to what Jeremiah says, "Against Kedar and against the kingdoms of Hazar, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike, thus says the Lord, arise, go up to Kedar, and devastate the men of the east." Who solved the problem? The Lord did, didn't He? And isn't it amazing, how many times have you seen that happen? You know, I'm reading through the Proverbs now, and I was reading this morning about let anybody that rolls a rock to have it roll on somebody else, let it roll on him. Anybody that's setting a trap for somebody else, let him be caught in his own trap. And the Lord knows exactly how to flip those traps, doesn't He? It's amazing how He can solve all of these problems and how He can solve them when we turn over the problem to Him. What a distressful situation here. And you'll see as we progress through these five sets of Psalms, you'll find that you'll find yourself in one of these distressful areas. But look at each time you see a psalm of distress, the next psalm will be a psalm of victory. Where does my help come from? Look at what he says here in Psalm 121. You see the victory. He says, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Isn't that a great psalm of victory? The Lord solving our problems for us. You know, it's interesting. He's in Psalm 120. Where's he got his eyes focused at? All the people around him, isn't it? In Psalm 120, where's he got his eyes focused at? He's looking up to the hills, isn't it? What's on top of that hill? What's on the top of that hill? It's the Temple Mount, isn't it? That's where the Lord was at, in that cherubim, between those cherubim wings and the ark. And I think it's interesting. That's the right focus, isn't it? Looking up instead of around. When we look around, we can find plenty of things to be distressed about. But when we look up, we can see that the Lord knows exactly how to solve our problems. I think I've shared this before, but I can remember several years ago, Bert had the Supreme Court judge of North Carolina come to Reidsville and speak at First Baptist Church, and I went over for that meeting. And he shared Isaiah 33:22, "The Lord is my lawgiver, the Lord is the judge, the Lord is the king." And you think about it, he gave a perfect law, didn't he? And you take the law, just the Ten Commandments alone, it's a perfect measurement of relationship. You violate any one of those commands, Ten Commandments, in a relationship, and you've got major problems. Right? He gave a perfect law to measure the relationship. He's a perfect judge, isn't he? You know, here in America, we've got a judge, and we've got how many jurors? 12 people to listen to the case, and they're trying to determine who's telling the truth, and did this really happen the way it was told to us? Okay? Does the Lord need a jury? He knows exactly what we're thinking right now, doesn't He? He knows everything we're thinking. He even knows what we are going to think. And who can execute the correct judgment in every situation? Aren't you thankful He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish? How many times has He given us a second chance? How many times has He allowed us to repent and to confess our sin and get right with Him? He's a perfect lawgiver, isn't He? And the psalmist here, he's talking about, I'm looking up to the hills where the Temple Mount is. And the Lord is my helper. That's true, isn't it? The Lord is my helper. You know, it's interesting today, I was reading in Hebrews. Listen to what it says here in Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then it says in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doesn't that make you feel good? Doesn't that give you comfort to know that the same God that was dealing in these situations here probably, 3,000 years ago, the same one is dealing and working circumstances out today for each one of us. And look at what He says in verse 3 there in that passage. He says, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. In other words, He's not going to let your feet slide out from under you. He's a solid foundation, isn't He? And He's not going to let you slip and slide. He's going to take your hand and He's going to guide you through. And something else, He never sleeps, does He? It says here, He doesn't slumber. Verse 4, behold, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. That's great, isn't it? So many times in life, you know, I feel like, you know, the Lord really doesn't know what's going on in my life. Look at what it says here. I've got a verse here for Psalm 121, Isaiah 40, verse 26. Listen to what it says here. This is a very helpful passage to memorize. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. He's talking about the creation of the universe. Who brings out their host by number, calls them by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, and not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? You ever feel like that? The Lord is really, He doesn't see the situation I'm in. But He really is, isn't He? My way is not hidden. What's He doing when we feel in distress, like we see here in Psalm 120? What's the Lord doing as He waits? He's teaching us some good lessons, isn't He? He's teaching us who's in control. I mean, just like those children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they were very distressed very soon, weren't they? When Egypt started chasing after them, but when Lord opened up that sea, and the sea swallowed up the enemy, what did the Israelites do? All of a sudden, they wrote a song and started singing praises to the Lord. He's the only one who can do that, isn't He? I wish we had time to share some illustrations of how we've seen the Lord do these things. But our way is not hidden from the Lord. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts, in our lives. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He understands perfectly, doesn't he? Whatever the situation we're in, he understands completely. I quote it quite frequently. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Look at what he says in verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's what we want, isn't it? We want wings like an eagle that we can fly up above the circumstances of life. And it's a big difference when we're looking down on the circumstances compared to looking around at the circumstances. It's a big difference, isn't it? And the Lord, who's in control? I've seen it repeatedly how he solves the problem in his time and he works out all of the details, and we just have to praise him for it. Look at what he says here. The Lord is your keeper in verse 5. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. You know, it's interesting when you ride along in the car. The other day, Karen and I were going somewhere. I can't remember where we were going. But the sun, as we were going this way, the sun was coming in through my left window. And then we get up the road and we're going another way and the sun's coming in her window. And those visors, we're moving them all around. Okay? And at one time, I had to do this to keep the sun from hitting my eyes so I could see where I was going. What does the psalmist say here? Who's got his right hand over the sun? It's the Lord, isn't it? And you know, he says here, we won't have a problem in the daytime or at night. He's going to take care of us. Verse 7, the Lord shall provide for you from all evil. He shall preserve you from all evil. He'll be your hedge. He will be your protector. And that's the point he's making there. He'll be that shield. That's what we need, isn't it? And listen to what else he says. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. And look at the next verse. The Lord shall preserve. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Isn't it great when you can go out and do whatever you need to do and not have to worry about what's going on back at home? It's quite a blessing, isn't it? The Lord is going to take, and even if something does happen while we're gone, who's in control of that? Maybe he's teaching the ones who's still at home some lessons. I've seen that happen too. But the Lord is good. He's our helper. He's the only one that can do it. We have the greatest foundation stone. We won't slip and slide, right? We won't get blinded by what's going on around us. We'll have good 20/20 vision, with or without glasses. The Lord is our helper. I can't think of a better helper. The Lord. But look at what happens next. We see here a psalm of praise. We go from looking up to the hills. They're in the Temple Mount. Listen to what he says here in Psalm 121, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Isn't it great to come to the, I know this is not a temple or anything at all like that, but isn't it great to be with the Lord's people? Can you think of a better group of people to be with than the Lord's people? You know, I think many of us could say, you know, I'm closer to the Lord's people than I am to my own family. And here, the psalmist is saying, I was glad, and it's a psalm of David. There's only 5 of these 15 psalms that was written by David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This would be a good group of psalms to sing when we come into church, isn't it? You know, I remember when we lived in Julian, we lived about 18 miles from the chapel there. And every time we would go to the chapel three times a week, guess what we would be doing? We'd be singing songs. And we'd be talking to the kids and finding out, what did you learn today in Sunday school? What happened? What did you do tonight in the kids program? It was an exciting time. And could you imagine walking, from up Galilee down to Jerusalem? It'd be, maybe 100 miles, depending on what part of the country you're in. You could have some good talk times with your kids, couldn't you? Good family situations, but look at what happens. He goes from looking at the circumstances around him, he's looking to the hills, and now he's in the presence. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And if you go over there now, you can see some of the walls that's been rebuilt over the years. And I mean, it's amazing to look up and see those big walls. And if you've got those big walls, do you think you would be safe inside there? You know, we've got a lot to be thankful for because we live in a country where we don't have to have a 15-foot wall around our house and to have a security guard sit on the front porch of our house at night. Well, that's what happened to Wayne and Hillary when they went to Africa. Big wall around the house. And when they first went there, they had a security guard every night sit on the front porch. When they go anywhere, got to have a security guard at the house. But where's the best place to be at? It's in the very presence of God. You know, it's interesting. You guys saw this. You just went to Israel. What is on the Temple Mount today? The Dome of the Rock, isn't it? And really, the Dome of the Rock is a monument to unbelief. A monument to unbelief. I remember we had a worship meeting on top of Mount Olive, Olive's over there, and I remember looking down at the city from that mount, and I wept as I saw that monument. And if I had been there, I would have been one of them. And you would have too. Right? But look at this right here. David is saying, we're now standing within the gates. And he gives a description of the city of Jerusalem and how it was built. He said, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. And I've got a lot of abbreviations in here. Well built. Seamless walls is what the NLT says. You're safe and secure when you go inside there. But when you go over there now, how many times did you see somebody walking up the street in front of you or behind you and they've got a rifle, a machine gun on their back? We saw it everywhere we went over there. Soldiers with machine guns on their back. Masada was covered with soldiers with guns. And that's where all the soldiers go to graduate from their military training. This city is well compacted, he says. And he says, it's where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's why they were going there, right? It was not just some, I've got to do this. It was to go give thanks. And that's what we want to do when we come together as a body of Christ, right? Is to give thanks to God for what He has done and how He has protected us and so much He's done for us. But look at what's there in verse 5. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. You know, it's interesting, in all of the villages in Israel, and particularly here in Jerusalem, you had At the walls, you had the elders who sat there, and if you had a problem, if you had a disagreement with somebody, you could go to them, they would listen to your case, and they would give you judgment in your situation. That'd be a good reason to go to Jerusalem, right? So it's to have somebody listen to your story and then deal with the story or the situation that you're in. But listen to what else he says here. Verse 6. David says this is something you need to pray for. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's what Jerusalem means, isn't it? City of peace. Is it a peaceful city today? The city of Jerusalem is divided into how many quarters today? 4 different sections. It's definitely a divided city. But David says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity or security within your palaces. That's what we need to pray for Reedsville, isn't it? I mean, look at if you look at the 6 o'clock news, you'll see shootings in Greensboro, High Point, Winston-Salem, or Burlington almost every day. Somebody's getting killed. Do we need to pray for peace? We definitely do, don't we? Not just Reedsville. Not just here in the chapel when we come to this building. We need it everywhere, don't we? I mean, just think what happened in Texas just a few months ago. Guy came into a church, and what did he do? He intended to kill as many people as he could, but somebody took him out. We need peace, and that's what we want. Look at what he says. And the prosperity that he's talking about is we want peace within the walls. I think this particular passage here is one of the reasons that you see so many leaders in the world actually praying for Israel. Because they're seeing it from the perspective, if we help Israel, God will help us. Okay? But look at what he says in verse 8. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. And here David is saying, the reason we want to seek peace in this city is because this is where the house of God is at. Wouldn't it be great to be able to go out anywhere in the city now that it's dark and not worry about getting robbed or something bad happening to you? We need peace, don't we? When are we going to really have peace? The kind of peace that David wants there and the peace we want all over the world. It's not until the Prince of Peace comes that we're going to see it. I just want to close with this right here. And if you want to look at it in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it's the Lord when he's leaving the temple and leaving Jerusalem to go out. You remember he looked back over the city. He came in a week earlier riding a donkey and everybody was shouting, let's make him king, right? But look at what he says here in Luke 19:41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave it one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. How much peace has Jerusalem seen since AD 70. Was the city destroyed? Absolutely was, right? And the walls that you can see, like the Wailing Wall now that it's called, that used to be kind of there was an overpass that you could walk through it, and that was a tunnel. And you could see the foundation wall, but everything that was on top was destroyed. And there's no peace there now. It's not until the Prince of Peace comes. And what do we need to do? Who's the only one who can give us peace? What's the only way we get peace? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it's when we have peace with God, and then we can come together and we can have peace with one another, can't we? That's what God wants us to have, is peace. And that's what we want. That's what I want. May the Lord bless these three psalms. And isn't it amazing all of the wisdom that's in these great psalms? And if you'd like one of these sheets here, they're up here.